This morning we're going to continue preaching on this matters of the family, and we're talking this morning about being aroused from sleep. Sometimes we don't like to do that. I'd like to stay there comfortable in the bed, and it's warm and nice, and we're drowsy and we can sleep, but we need to be aroused from spiritual slumber. And so we're going to look this morning at Ephesians 5, and I've chosen for the text here verses 6 through verse 18. If you'll follow along with me, English Standard. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We're living in an era of deception and lies. People utter lies all the time. It's interesting, in the president's impeachment process again, how they twisted things and perverted things there so that they could make him say things he didn't say and put intentions into his mind that he didn't have. And then his lawyer stepped forward there to show that what was the truth and how they lied in so many areas. We're living in a time when these lies, or a lot of these lies, are being exposed. And we have been warned over and over again in Scripture not to be deceived. Jesus said that, don't be deceived. It's easy to be deceived. What keeps us from being deceived? Stay in the Word of God. Just keep your face in the book. Read. Listen to God as He speaks through His Word. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And notice, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God's coming. One of these days, the heavens are going to be rolled back, and everybody on earth will look up, and they're going to see the throne, and God on His throne, and Jesus Christ on His throne. And they're going to flee to the rocks and the mountains and the dens and the holes of the earth, and they're going to cry out for these things to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Oh boy. We're to be separate. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. The one thing we've learned about Washington, the capital, Washington, D.C., is that they don't like good, light. They don't like what is good, what is right, and what is true. They don't like it. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, we don't know what it is, a hymn. It's not quoting from Scripture, so it may be a hymn or a statement of a catechism. It might be a catechism statement there in the early church. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how little time I have. And I need to do what I can while I have health and while I have time to honor the Lord, because He says the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Fritter the time away. Get distracted. fail to pursue the course, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be ye being continually filled with the Spirit. That's what the Greek says. Be being continually filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? By obedience, just obeying Him. Doing what pleases Him, and He will fill you. You don't want to grieve Him. You don't want to quench Him. You want to allow Him to fill you and use you. The filling of the Spirit doesn't mean volume. It means control. What He controls in your life. Be controlled by the Spirit. So let's get into this message then. And I want to reread a couple of verses here from 13 to 16. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And certainly, if we could say we're living in evil days, we could say that. Now, that's been true for all of history. And there is a principle here that we need to look at. That principle is found in Romans chapter 1. Right there, way back when Paul is writing here to this Roman church. And by the way, Rome, where was Rome? Rome was the seat of world government of the time. And he says in that, in verse 28, the very first chapter, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. There's the problem of the United States right now. Washington, D.C., and those that are in charge want to kick God to the curb. They do not want God around. They don't want to acknowledge Him. They don't want to obey Him. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what? God judged them by giving them a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, because of this, we know, as he says a little bit later there in the second chapter, the second verse, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. The judgment of God's coming. You know, I believe that whether they understand it fully or not, they somehow know it in their heart and their mind. Somehow they know it. And they don't like it, and they want to do everything they can to get rid of anything that would suggest that to them. So they hate Christ, they hate Christianity, they hate the truth. They hate righteousness. They hate it. They just don't like it. They hate it. So there is nothing under the sun that is new. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. There's nothing new under the sun. History repeats itself. The same principles apply over and over and over again. So if you want to know what's happening today, all you've got to do is look at history, look at the Scriptures, read the Word of God, find out what the Scriptures tell us about the times in which these biblical authors wrote and what was evident in their time, and you will understand that there's nothing new under the sun. These patterns repeat themselves throughout history. So we read there in Romans 1:18, a few verses above that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They are unrighteous, and so what they want to do is suppress the truth. So if you preach the truth, they don't want to hear it. And if they don't, and so what they're going to do is silence you. They're going to do everything in their power to silence you. So men, deceived and being deceived, sin and seek to then justify their sinning. and don't want it exposed at all. They do not want it exposed. So sinners love then to suppress the truth, by which especially this is true then in those in power, because they operate through lies. They're deceived, and they are deceived in their deceivers. I think, can they really believe their lies? I think they do. I think they really believe their lies are the truth. So Christ followers then act on the truth. They walk in the light, a light that exposes the evil. Your very love for Christ is a problem to them, because you walk in the light. So Paul then expressed this to Timothy, exhorted Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Think about that. Because I'm more and more convinced that we are going to experience what he exhorted Timothy to watch for. Know this, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We read that this morning in the Beatitudes. Blessed are men, are you, and men revile you and curse you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They persecuted me, Jesus said. They're going to persecute you. And Paul made that very clear right here as well. For this reason, then, those in power who rule by lies must silence the truth, because it is a threat to them. We're seeing that cancel culture thing going on. The attacking their homes. When these people stand for the truth there in Washington, lawyers and the senators and the congresspeople stand for the truth there, what do they find? They find their homes being attacked. Crowds yelling and screaming outside. Think of Josh Hawley when he had to go back to his state and his constituency there, but he left his wife because she just had a little baby too. And while he's down there, they come to his neighborhood there in Washington, D.C., and screaming and hollering. Gratefully, nothing happened to them. But you see, this is the problem that we're facing today, and it's becoming more and more open. So search your Bible. Search your Bible, and you're going to find out that if you follow Jesus, you will be persecuted. It's very clear in the Scriptures. But it's interesting, they're not going to persecute you for what you think. And here, this is the amazing part. The enemy will not persecute you because you follow Christ. They will persecute you because you're a bigot. You are an unloving, extremist, intolerant, self-righteous, and uncooperative. You don't listen to their lies. You don't follow their lies. You don't bow to them. You don't accept them. You're a bigot. Or as the Apostle Paul referred to himself, and I believe it applies to all believers, you in this world are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, the scrapings of the plate that go into the trash after the meal is done. So what do you do when we're threatened with suffering at the hands of evil rulers? What do you do? Well, you just keep on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. You stay in the race. You run with endurance the race that is set before you, as we looked at from Hebrews 12. So then we read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. We just do what we're supposed to do. We trust God to take care of us. and we just keep on doing what God has called us to do. So evil rulers, the evil, you know, the ungodly rulers mean it for evil, their persecution. They want you out of the road. They mean it for evil. But God means it for good. See, this is what we're emphasizing in the message here this morning. How does persecution help us? What? How is it good for us? It prepares us for the kingdom. See? The Lord uses persecution to wake up His sleeping church. I really am afraid that's where we are today with respect to the church. Universal and local. We are, in a sense, kind of lulled to sleep because for years and years we have enjoyed unnatural peace. We have enjoyed unnatural peace. Those who truly belong to Him then will, when this trouble comes, will respond correctly. It says there in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, this has always impressed me, they left the presence of the council. They were beaten. Literally taken and flogged. How would you like to go down to the jailhouse and before you go home you get flogged? And then you're told to shut your mouth and don't ever mention that Jesus again. So what did they do? They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Jesus, you mean you let me be dishonored? I'm honored by the dishonor. Yeah, to be honored by the dishonor. So, but on the other hand, and I think this is part of what's going to happen to us as well. Are we going to have revival? I really believe we are, because I read in the book of the Revelation, there's a great harvest coming. The Lord is going to put His sickle into the harvest and He's going to reap in abundance. There's revival coming. But before the revival comes, and you can read this in history too, this is very clear in all revival history, that every great revival in history has been preceded by a period of great suffering. And what does that great suffering do? It strengthens the believers and it clears the church of the unbelievers. Those who just hang on because it's convenient for them to do so. And so we read there in Matthew chapter 13 that those who have mere professors, they'll fall away. So what we read there, it's in the sower and the parable of the sower. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no root in himself. He's never been born again, see? So, and he endures for a while because it's attractive to him. There's something about attractive people. People are religious by nature. You know, that's the one thing that we need to understand. People are religious by nature. They love to function religiously. That's one of the problems that God has with His people, is that we want to function religiously rather than spiritually. We want to do good works. And we want to, you know, we want to show good Christian character. And we try to do it in our own strength and our own effort. And God allows us for a while to do that. Then He puts the pressure on us. And there's a little suffering that comes. And those who are merely religious, they start to shake and quabble and fritter away. But those that are really, truly born again of the Spirit of God, just trust the Lord. They like Job of old, they see their failings in the light of truth, and they repent, and they turn to the only real strength there is, and that's in Jesus Christ. But those who are merely professors operate on the basis of religion, who have no root in themselves, will endure for a while, but when, notice, tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the question this morning is, are you awake? That is, are you awake spiritually? Are you operating on in the strength of your flesh, or are you operating in the power of the Spirit? Are you operating by the knowledge of God, or and doing the will of God, or are you merely following the religious code that you've set up for yourself so that you can look good to yourself and to the others that are around about you? So the question is, what is this wakefulness? What does it amount to? What does it consist of? And here we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, Peter said. The word there, sober-minded, means to be alert and circumspect. You're alert and circumspect. See, that's to describe somebody that's awake. He's alert and circumspect. He's looking around. He's got his eyes wide open. His mind is functioning. Then be watchful. And that word means awake and vigilant. Watch is used, it's actually a military term, and it's used of the guy who watches the camp at night, who stands guard at night. So we had watchmen on the walls. They weren't out there during the day when, they did have guards during the day, but when it talks about the watchmen, that the duty was those who did so in the night. And because it's dark, they have to be vigilant. They have to really look carefully, searching the darkness of the night. Was there a movement? What was that noise over there? See? This is what it's a reference to. So be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to harm you. What do? Resist him. Firm in your faith. Not in your own strength. In his. So the enemy wants you asleep and unaware. Comfortable in your little niche of everyday routine. Because you cannot resist him strong in the faith if you're not fully alert and vigilant. If you're not paying attention. If you're not watching. See? We're living in dangerous times. And Paul warned, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what are believers to do? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 13, and 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That the Scriptures are able to inform us. See, so being awakened spiritually means being alert to your own condition. That's the first thing. And then the environment in which you live. And then the will of God is revealed in Scripture. So we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, that the man of God may be complete. Excuse me, that's verse 14, 3:14. 3:16, excuse me. That the man of God, or 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in salvation, the Holy Spirit wakens us from our sleep of death and has brought us into the glorious life of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for that. And because of that, we'll never again fall into the deep sleep of sin that leads to death. You're secure in Him. Never going to have to worry about that. However, our Savior who woke us up, He will also awaken, He will keep us awake until He comes. Now, listen to me. This is important. Because see, this is where suffering comes in. This is where hardship comes in. This is where trials come in. We're still in the flesh. We still operate on by a lot of our own self involved here. And here's a very hard truth. Keeping us awake is often very painful. You ever really been in one of those sleepy conditions, man? You just nodded off, but your wife or your mother or somebody like that was always there giving you a punch in the ribs there. Stay awake, keep yourself alert here, boom. You know, it's painful. And that's what the Lord does. We're prone to carnal drowsiness that mimics our former sleep to some degree. And here's how. We are often in danger of falling asleep in the watchtower. The Lord put us on the watchtower. Said, don't fall asleep. What do they do with soldiers who are put on guard who fall asleep? They're not treated very well. Don't you fall asleep. Forgetful that the night is far spent and the day of Christ's judgment is at hand. I've been studying this lately too, and it amazes me how many times Jesus warned, stay awake, you don't know the day nor the hour. Don't let that day take you as unawares. Whoa! What does he mean by that? And while we do this in a state of carnal half-sleep, and this is our problem. This is the problem with the church today. We're in a stupefied state of carnal half-sleep, and we're useless to God and His kingdom when you're in that condition. Sluggish and lifeless, our faith is feeble, our love is cold, our zeal sluggish, boldness and courage forsake us. When somebody confronts us, we just kind of back off and be quiet. Our duties are lazily and lifelessly performed. Our prayers are half-hearted. Needless to say, God's work is hindered because we drag about and mar it. Just don't have any list. We're just listless. We don't have any list. Whatever list is, we don't have it. And we may be blameless in our conduct. Nobody can point the finger at us. Say, you know, you're doing wrong. But our conduct is unimpressive and uninfluential. Nobody's interested in our Christianity because they don't see it in us. We give a weak and lifeless testimony of God's goodness. Our desire to serve Christ is constrained and insufficient to get things done. Just not in it. Good intentions requiring vigorous pursuit are developed. But these plans lack the pulse of life. Oh, we got good plans to do some. Well, let's get them done. Late tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll get after it tomorrow. But then the needed zeal, glowing, elastic, and untiring, is simply absent. And the older you get, the more you see that too in yourself. You see it in yourself. I see it in me. And the Lord warned here against the spiritual deadness of Sardis. If you will not wake up, listen to this. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you, to remove your candlestick from out of its place. I wonder how many churches have their candlestick removed and they don't even know it. Jesus is gone and they haven't even noticed it. God does not want this to be the situation for any of His churches. So we are exhorted constantly in Scriptures to be awake and watchful. Stay awake. Be alert. Stay on the wall. Be vigilant. We are children of the light. We do not have the luxury of being at ease in Zion. Woe to those that are at ease in Zion. So be warned, however, there is a false wakefulness that is seeming spiritual activity. And that's kind of what I've been describing. But notice it here. Those subjected to a false zeal seem alive and active, stirring and scheming, planning and moving to and fro. Their constant self-effort prevents their being filled with the needed graces. It's self-effort. Merely religious. They neither possess light or give it forth. They sadly are losing a little every day of what they do possess. Thus, the deep, sharp stroke of suffering will shake off this false fervor. The Lord has to stir us up. How's He going to do it? Do it by opposition. The true wakeful spiritual life is different in its intensity and depth. To paraphrase the Puritan Horatius Bonner, it carries ever about it an air of calm and restful dignity and inward power. That is what we need. This air of calm and restful dignity and inward power. And when you meet people who have it, you say, whoa, they've got it. It is fervent, not feverish. Energetic, not excited. Speedy in its doings, but not hasty. Fruitful, but not selfish. Resolute and fearless, but not rash. Unobtrusive and sometimes silent, yet making those around feel its influence. Full of joy and peace, yet without parade and noise. Overflowing in tenderness and love, yet at the same time faithful and true. Wow. Before this wakeful life is attained, we will be called on to suffer the rebellion of our flesh, our carnal natures. They don't like it. Yourself does not like it. You've still got to fight the flesh, and it has to die every day. And boy, when the Spirit of the Lord begins to work on you and your flesh raises up, the tendency is, I don't want to go through this again. But you need to. They will not let us surrender and present our bodies, our own flesh, our carnal nature will not. Our carnal natures will not let us surrender and present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy to God, which is our reasonable service. His chastening, however, then arouses His people from their slumber and makes them more energetic and prayerful. So nothing quickens us to prayer like trial. So let's look at some biblical wakefulness. I see three things, and these are just very brief, but let me share with you here Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 and 2. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall be no more into you the uncircumcised and unclean. There shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and unclean. Shake yourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Awake! Awake! Put on strength. So the biblical wakefulness arouses us, first of all, to prayer. This is one of the major things of wakefulness. And the major indications that we have it are the earnestness and intensity and frequency of our praying. So we read in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. How many times watch and pray come together? Or then in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Notice steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Or in Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry in the night. At the beginnings of the night watches. Praying. Have you ever spent a whole night in prayer? It's an interesting proposition. 2, biblical watchfulness arouses us to righteousness. We want to go in the straight and the narrow. Righteousness. Right. Straight. Righteousness describes what God wants. The behavior and the life that God loves and desires in us. And for this I want to show you, I think, Peter's failure. Peter is a great example in Scripture. God has put him there to teach us something. And it's interesting, and I saw this and I said, this is very interesting, the portent. Jesus went up on the mount to be transfigured. And when he went up there, he took with him 3 people, Peter, James, and John. While he's up there on this mountain, what happens to them? They fall asleep. It's night, they've had a hard day. And now they're comfortable probably up there in the cool evening breezes, and they fall asleep. While they're sleeping, Jesus is suddenly transformed, showing brilliant as brighter than the noonday sun. And coming to him are 2 Old Testament figures, Moses and Elijah. And they're talking with him. And suddenly, these guys, sleeping, come awake. And when they see his glory, whoa! So we read there in Luke 9:32, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, and they saw his glory and the 2 men who stood with him. Now they're awake, they see this, and they're astounded by it. And what happens? Peter has, because of his carnal nature, starts to think, what can I do here? So in his drowsy wakefulness, and I think it was more drowsy wakefulness than full, I mean, when it said fully awake, it means they were awake enough to realize what was going on around them. And in this condition, Peter then hastily suggests a plan to honor those appearing in the glory. I'm going to do something to honor Jesus here. And Moses and Elijah are going to build them tabernacles. Boy, we're going to honor them. And what happened? I really believe God rebuked them out of the cloud and said, this is my son. My chosen, listen to him. Peter, stop relying on yourself. Stop making your own plans. Stop doing what you think is right. Pay attention to my son. Listen to him. The question is, did Peter listen? Jesus warned him. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be taken and cruelly beaten. And I'm going to be put on a cross in open shame. But I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Do you think they were listening? I don't think so. Because the mother of Peter and John, of James and John, come to him and said, you know, when you come into your kingdom, see, they're expecting just to go right up into the kingdom. Man, it's going to be the roses and glory for us. And they said to her, they said, couldn't they sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom? And Jesus said, are they able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Well, they're going to drink it. But as far as where they sit in the kingdom, that's up to my Father. That's not mine to give. So later here then, Jesus warned Peter. Says when he asserted his prideful confidence, so I'll forsake you, yet I'll never forsake you. Jesus said, Satan's demanded to have you. Satan, the one that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that you need to be watching, be careful and watchful. And who's the one who wrote that? Peter, this guy, the same one that Jesus is now telling him. Satan's demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Well, Jesus, if you really love me, you wouldn't let that happen, would you? No, Jesus said, I'm going to let that happen to you because you need to come to the end of yourself, your self-confidence. He said, but I pray for you. Oh, that's encouraging. I would trust the prayers of Jesus. I pray for you that your faith may not fail. You see that? It's going to be so severe that it would have caused his faith to fail. When Satan's done with you, you will wish you didn't believe a thing. But I prayed for you that it doesn't fail. And when you have turned again, notice, I got work for you. Strengthen your brothers. What? Strengthen your brothers. Stop looking to yourself and start looking to others. See what you can do to bless and benefit those around you. Strengthen them. But Peter failed again. How did he fail? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Another hard day. Jesus has already warned them. Told them that this is it. They go up here in the garden. And what does he do? He takes these three, Peter, James, and John, with him a little further into the garden. And then he tells them, I'm going to go a little further in and pray. You guys stay out here and pray too. Did they? No, they went to sleep. Son is eased. And when Jesus came back out and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, this is interesting. It wasn't James and John. It's Peter. He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he went back and prayed again, and he came back out, and they're still sleeping. So he said, okay, guys, it's time. Let's go. So Peter failed again, see. Because Peter, and because of this, Peter subsequently denied Jesus. He said, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, no, not me, Lord. Nevertheless, the Lord graciously pursued Peter after he failed. What happened? He went out, wept bitterly, and then, you know, as I've said this before, he told the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And he did not mean a little fishing, a weekend fishing jaunt. Go out and catch a few fish there as a kind of a hobby thing. No, he meant I'm going to leave this discipleship business and I'm going back into my old trade, fishing. I don't belong here. I have failed. See, he came to the end of himself. And he said, I'm done. And you know the story. Jesus came and graciously pursued Peter and restored him to fellowship. But not until he humbled and broke his prideful self-confidence. And he also informed him, and that's, you go read that passage there, Matthew chapter 21. He told him everything. He said, "Here, when you get old, you're going to be carried about where you don't want to go. You're going to be martyred." He informed him that when he was old, he would suffer martyrdom. But you know what the last words he said to him? This to me is amazing. He concluded his post-resurrection instruction to Peter with, "Follow me." And Peter obeyed. You see what it took? How Jesus got him out of his sleep, his into watchfulness, so that then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about." I know from personal experience. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there, done that. You do it too. So the question is, are you sleeping at the wrong time? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." How many people know and understand who God is because they see it in your life? Or are you just religious? I mean, everybody's got religion. Mine may be a little different than yours, but we all got it. No, no. "Some have not the knowledge of the true God in heaven, and this I speak to your shame." Then, thirdly, here, biblical wakefulness arouses us to watch for His return. I don't even have time to begin to delve into this one because it is amazing to me. But I'm going to share with you three passages. The first passage is out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 51. It's a little lengthy, but let me share it with you anyway. "But as for those days before the flood," as those days before the flood, "when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." Now that's this precedent. So, and now he's going to make the application. "So will be the coming of the Son of Man." It might be right this morning while we're sitting here. Suddenly, he's coming. And what will it be like? "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left." Now, in my dispensational days, I understood this to be the rapture. One will be taken in the rapture, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Wait a second. The context here is not rapture. It's judgment. And if you read Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the wheat and the tares, and listen to it carefully, what goes first? The tares. The angels come and reap the tares, and they're taken and burned. Then the wheat's garnered in. Trial before harvest. This is what it's talking about here. "Therefore, because you understand this, because you know that I'm going to come suddenly and there will be judgment, some will be taken in judgment and others left, therefore, stay awake." Listen to that. "Keep your eyes on the horizon. Keep careful watch. For you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." You know the thief's coming, you're going to be on guard. Jesus said, therefore, with this in mind, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming. Oh, I know my spiritual life isn't what it ought to be, but tomorrow I'll work on it. Oh no. I wouldn't waste any time. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Then, going over here to Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, and here's another, it's a little bit lengthy too, but listen to this. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, because you don't know, be on guard and keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper, stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when then the master of the house will come. Isn't that amazing? The master of the house is coming back. You don't want to be guarding the door. You don't want to be sleeping in a chair by the door when he gets there. In the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. One more passage. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape. Spiritual strength. And all these things are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Ooh, I wonder how many Christians are going to be embarrassed. Well, I thought I was going to get taken out of here by the rapture. I thought I was going to miss this all. God doesn't love me that much then, does he? Jesus, nowhere in Scripture does God tell us that he's going to keep us out of these things, but he tells us how we are to perform when we're in them. So let us conclude. First, Scripture warns those that who rule us. They warns us that those who rule us are more likely to be the servants of Satan, and he wants to devour you. He wants to keep you from serving your Lord and doing his will. He wants to distract you with the things of this world, and he blinds you to the danger that surrounds you. He deceives you with what is false and phony. He puts you to sleep so that you will not see what is going on in the world, and you will not then stand to resist it. So Jesus warned there in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And what he's talking about there is when things start to suddenly go awry, you're not going to be in bed and fleeing out of bed and don't have any clothes to put on. So secondly, here the church in America has enjoyed a wonderful freedom from severe persecution. The world hates us. You know, this is one thing. Whether you like Donald Trump or not, the one thing that's evident is the vitriol, the hatred, the absolute hatred that this government, you know, those in power have, and a lot, many others have for this man. I've scratched my head. But I think the Lord is forewarning the church. They hate you too. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. The world hates us. But God has granted protection from their carrying out of their rage against us until now. We've been protected by religious freedom in the Constitution, and even though many have hated us, they have let us alone because of that. But I think that's about to change. So then, thirdly, for those who are watchful, there are clear signs that the church is about to see a horrible persecution. And unless God mercifully allows us to recapture religious freedom guaranteed in our constitutional republic, we need to heed the Savior's warning. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, very grateful for your word. Very grateful for the truth that is found in your word. We are living in very troublous times. You may want, Lord, to preserve us in it, or take us out of it, or allow us again to enjoy a measure of freedom. But if not, Father, I pray you would open our minds. Lord, we know you love us, and even though we've made failure so often, I take courage and encouragement from Peter's example, that you didn't leave him to himself. You pursued him, and you brought him back to yourself. And you warned him that difficult days were coming, but he was to follow you. Lord, I pray you would deal with us in the same way, mercifully and graciously. Help us, Lord, to do the right thing, to stay awake, to be vigilant and watchful. And Lord, that we might allow you to clean out our lives from self and confidence, our self-confidence, and allow us, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, that we might be the people that we ought to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. Lord, to be what we need to be. Thank you for each one who's here. Pray for all who will hear it over the internet, God, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come, in Jesus' name, amen.